But I just feel like there's some things that I need to say for our benefit. I'd like to take a reading this morning from the book of Revelation. From the book of Revelation in the second chapter. And I just want to say that those of you who were here last week, you know, I preached a message on character. Character, which was the acid test of repentance. I talked about personal character and how important that personal character is. And I might want to just touch on that this morning. But my thought this morning is not so much our personal character as it is the character of our church as a corporate body of Christ. And certainly this body is a light to the world. It is the, as Jesus talked about it being his bride. It talks about that in the book of Revelation. You won't find that analogy any other way, anywhere else other than the book of Revelation. And it does talk about the church being his bride. But over in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the marriage of a husband and wife and that marriage relationship. And certainly Paul says that he's speaking of the great mystery of the church and the Lord's love for the church, that he'd given himself for it. And so we know that we're members, individual, but we make up this corporate body. And so a body has a character just like we do individually. Those of you who have attended very many churches, you soon find out that a church has a personality. And my wife and I, we attended a lot of churches, and some places you feel that you're attracted to that personality. And I've been in other missionary Baptist churches where it just didn't feel right for me. Not that there was anything wrong with the church, but it's just a different personality. And the personality of the church is certainly reflected from the personality and the character of the members. And so that's my thought this morning, is the character of the church. And does the character of the church matter? Or does it just matter that you're a church? Well, I think that the character of the church matters. And in the book of Revelation, in the second chapter, John is on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus has appeared to him. And in the opening verses of the first chapter, it says that he's got a message. That Jesus has a message for seven of the churches in Asia. And it's addressed to them by name. Those churches were real churches. They existed. If you look at a map of Asia Minor, you will see that the imperial highway of Rome started at Ephesus, and it went up north in what is now Turkey. It went up north, and as the imperial highway went up north, there was little towns along the way. And if you read about the seven churches in Asia, they're listed in that order that you would come to those churches as you was traveling up that highway. And so it's a real situation. It's not something that's intended for mystical, but there were real churches. The names are real. The towns are real. The churches were real. When we were in Africa, we started at Cape Coast. And as you go north up Cape Coast, we went up to Kumasi. That's where Mount Zion Church is. And then if you go a little bit further up north, you'd come to Ebenezer Church. And we didn't stop at Ebenezer, but I preached there. You go a little further north, and you come to Atipabu, and there's a church there. You go a little bit further north, and there's a little village called the Paso. And there's a mission work going on right there. But a little bit further north than that is Prang. And we held services at Prang. And so that's the way the churches have developed. And each one of those little villages in Africa was 20, 30 miles away. And if you look at the geography of these churches in Asia, that's about what they were. They were about 30, 40 miles apart as you went up the Imperial Highway. And so Jesus, giving a message to those churches, starts in Asia, and he enumerates each one of the churches up that way. And there's an important message for each one of them. And each one of those messages is different. And the reason that it's different is because each church had a personality. Each church had a character. And each church was different than the others, but yet they were the same. And that's shown in the figure. I'm going to get to my reading lesson in a minute. But that's shown in the figure that we see in the very first chapter. What did John see? John, it says that he describes Jesus. He describes the one who was dead and yet is alive forever. There's no question that his description is the glory of Jesus Christ. And it says that he sees seven lampstands. And he sees him walking in the midst of those lampstands carrying seven stars in his hands. And he identifies what those are. He says that the lampstands are the seven churches that he enumerates. He says the stars that are in his hands are the seven angels or the messengers. And I believe it was probably the pastors of those churches who had responsibility to teach those churches and had responsibility for the oversight and the guidance of them. And so I call your attention to the fact that they were lampstands, not a single lamp. Now, I've heard people say that, well, it was compared to the menorah of the Jewish people. Well, in the old temple and the old tabernacle, there was a single lamp that had seven branches on it called the seven-branched candlestick. And all of those got their oil, their light, from the same source, which was in the base. But that's not the picture that's here. Each one of these is a separate lampstand, and that tells us that each one of these churches was separate and individual lights. They were not a corporate unity like Catholicism, which had a single church and little branches of it going out. Or even the Methodist Church, which operates the same way. They have a hierarchy, and where the other individual bodies gather their power and their source from that head. In Australia, where we were, they had what was called the Baptist Union, which was very much set up like the Methodist Church, in that they had a head and a body that had all the power over the little churches. They even assigned which preacher went to which church. The little church that we pastored over there was an independent church, and we were actually listed as a cult simply because that we were independent and not part of this big organization. And I want you to point out, I want to point out again that the picture that John is showing here is of seven independent lights. Seven independent lights in seven different communities. And what connected them together was Jesus, who walked in among the lampstands. And so he is the connection. He is directly connected to each one of them. And we see as he begins to deliver the messages to each one of the churches that each one of them has a specific character. Each one of them has a specific personality. And he opens up, first of all, in every one of these, and I'm not going to read all of them, that you'll find this in the second and third chapter where his message to the seven churches. But each one of them, the first thing that he does is he starts out commending them, telling them all the good things about themselves. If you read the Apostle Paul's writing, and he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he wrote to the church at Corinth, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, each one of those, and the church at Galatia, each one of those he opened up by commending all of the good things that they were doing. But then as he got a little bit further along, he would point out some of the weaknesses within them. Now, I talked about a church having a character. You read the 1 Corinthian letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and you'll find out that he described the character of that church. That church was a carnal church. It was a church where the people were so involved in the carnality of the world that it was affecting the church. It was affecting their spirituality. It was affecting their decisions. They were tolerating within the church certain things that was causing them to become weaker and weaker in their service to the Lord. So they have that character. And when we think of the Corinthian church, that's the first thing that comes to our mind. The character of that church was they were a carnal church. If you read the letter to the Colossian church, you'll find that in the book of Colossians, that he finds no difficulty with the Colossian church. Paul doesn't. But what he does is he commends them. He exalts the character of Christ. And he commends them. Because when nobody else helped out financially to the need of the saints in the other places, the church at Colossae did that. They were known and had a character of a very giving church. They were missionary minded. They were helpful in that they dug deep in their pockets to help Paul when he was in need, when he was in prison. They sent money to him. They sent money to the saints up in Jerusalem. And so the character that's painted of them is that they were a very loving and giving church. And so we find that indeed each church has a character. The church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul was responsible for preaching there, and that church became established. And Paul spent 2 years there at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus was a big church, a strong church, no doubt under 2 years of his teaching back in around, probably in around 45 or 48 AD, was about that time. But we can see that some things that happened at Ephesus, their character and personality had changed. We're going to get to this reading lesson in a minute. And the reason that I'm saying that is that we have to be constantly vigilant that our character and our personality as a church doesn't change. That we're still the same church that we were that we were 100 years ago, or that we were 50 years ago, or that we were 5 years ago, or that we were even last year. And that depends upon the makeup of the congregation. Because we as living stones, that we die and others take our place, and those who take our place, first of all, they have to be taught. That's the reason for Sunday school. That's the reason that, as it was said in our Sunday school this morning, that children's minds and thinking is formed as a foundation in the first 4 years. That's why it's important for you to have your children in Sunday school for the first 4 years, and even beyond, that they can become grounded and founded, because they're the next generation of this church. And down the road somewhere, when someone looks at the character of Sulphur Fork Church and they compare it to the character that it was now, or as we might compare it to the character that it was 20 years ago, when 28 years ago, when I was up in West Virginia and you all were still here, has that character changed? This week, something was said on TV, a program that we were watching, something was said about Charles Lindbergh. And it made me do a little bit of research, and I guess I knew this, but I really hadn't thought about it. Most of us know Charles Lindbergh as a hero who was the first person to fly nonstop across the Atlantic. And he was a hero. He was paraded all over America, and he brought unity to the country, and he was their hero. They put him up on a platform for about 10 years. But then World War II came along, and the Germans and their ideas about the superior race, and that the inferior races need to be wiped out. And if you read about Charles Lindbergh, you'll find out that he fell in his character because he sided with them. He almost moved to Germany at one time. And so he fell from that status of hero till he was the most despised man in America. Because he and his wife, their ideology became changed, and they became anti-Semitic. And so it's possible for a person's character to change and their personality that is observed by others to be different. We've got to be vigilant that that doesn't happen to us. And I'd say this only because I love Sulphur Fork Church, and I'm proud of Sulphur Fork Church today. But I'm looking to the future. I know how quickly 28 years goes. I won't be here in 28 years. If I am, it's going to be unusual. I'm trying to paint this building. I enjoy doing it. You may not even notice it because the colors are all the same. But I pledged in my heart that I wanted to do that because I want to leave not just something spiritual. I hope I'm going to leave something spiritual for the next generation. But I want Colton and the other little ones, when they grow up and this church needs to be painted again, that somebody might come back and look and say, you know, somebody cared enough about this place that they put some effort in. I'm thankful to Brother Bo and Brother Roy and Brother Huddleston and all the others, Brother Jim, all the others who have put effort into providing not just a spiritual place, I'm mostly thankful of that, but also a physical place in which that we can have such a comfortable place to meet. And so it takes every generation doing that. And so, you know, we always have to be vigilant about that. And so That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to read my scripture lesson. In the second chapter, he says, "Now unto the angel," that'd be the pastor. That'd be the pastor. This letter was to the pastor. Why was it to the pastor? Because it was the pastor's responsibility to convey the message of God down to the people. And I don't take that lightly at all. I take it very seriously. And an angel is a messenger. And we know it's not talking about an invisible angel or one of the angels that we read about that surround the throne of God. Because Jesus said he held these stars in his right hand. And he said the stars were the angels. And so we're pretty confident that this message was to the churches, but it was through the pastors who were supposed to bring this message to the church. And here's what he said: "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." The same Lord who is walking in our midst is the same Lord who was walking in the midst of those at Mount Zion in their 20th anniversary, as they're celebrating this morning. He is the same Lord who is walking in the midst of those in West Virginia where Brother Ivan Smith, I know, even though that he's physically not hardly able to stand, I know where he is this morning. He'll be standing behind that pulpit. He'll be standing behind that pulpit as long as he can drag his body there, because that's the kind of man that he is. And I'm confident that the same Lord is amongst our other churches here in Tennessee and Kentucky. And over the many places over there, they are separate, they are independent lights. And what connects us to them is the same Jesus. And when I was in Mount Zion, when Ken and I were in Mount Zion, when Ken and I were up in praying, we felt that same spirit. We didn't always understand the language, but we felt that spirit of that love. And the only thing that could make that be is our Lord who walks among those lights. And I'm so thankful this morning to be able to say that he walks among us and that he has blessed us. "I know thy works." Now, you know what that word "works" means? It doesn't mean all your toil and labor. That word "works" means your suffering. I know what you're suffering. And if you look it up in the Greek, that's what it means. It means your suffering, your labor. I know your labor of soul. And I know the suffering that you're going through. "And how that thou canst not bear them which are evil." And by evil, he means those who are opposed to me. "That it grieves your heart when you see the wickedness about you." When you see those out in the community. When you see those in your society. And really, when those among you who are part of you are out in that society and they're partaking of those things, that it grieves your heart because of the wickedness that's about, because you know the effect that it has. He saw into their heart. He saw how much that they were grieved at all the wickedness that's about them. We talked about that this morning. The country in which that we live, where that there's riots, where that there's anger, where there's violence. It seems like that every time that someone is not satisfied and doesn't get what they want, that they want to resort to violence. I know that's not the way of Jesus Christ. I know it's not. I know that he was not a man of violence. He never promoted it whatsoever. And so those who say that they're Christians and yet they take up the sword of violence against others, their actions speak against their words, because it does not reflect the character of the man Jesus Christ, who walked so mildly and timidly here among all those that opposed him. Do you think he didn't see evil? Certainly he saw evil. He saw wickedness, not only in the moral condition, as we talked about last week, but among the religious leaders. It sickened him as he saw the way that the religion had gone, the way that Judaism had gone, that they had programmed God out of it to where they didn't even feel him anymore. And so Jesus felt that. And he saw down into the church at Ephesus that their heart was in turmoil because of all the wickedness that was about them, and that they did not like that. And he says, "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and you found them liars." They put people to the test. There were people, obviously, that came in among them that said, oh, we're Christians, or we're leaders, or we're preachers. He uses the term apostles. Perhaps there were others who came in that said, oh, well, we have rights of leadership because God has called us to be an apostle. I'm telling you, look among Christianity, I said Christianity, those professing Christianity today, and you'll find that there are many out there that claim that authority. They claim they have authority from God to establish churches personally. They claim they have authority from God to heal. Africa is full of them. It is full of those who are claiming some apostolic authority, and yet, if we try them, if we put them to the test, which we are supposed to do, that's what Ephesus did, they put them to the test and found them to be liars. And folks, there are many out there that are liars. They're claiming that they're apostles, but they're not. And Ephesus, it grieved them. It grieved them when they saw that, but they had a job to do, and that job was to put them to the test. Don't give them support. Don't tell them it's okay, but put them to the test. And that's what Ephesus had done. And you have borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and you've not fainted. That's a great compliment to them because they were in the midst of a very perverse country. Read back in the book of Acts what Ephesus was like. That's where the temple of Diana was. Now you talk about a corrupt community. You talk about a community that was sensual, a community where that even sex was promoted as an offering to the gods. And there were prostitutes in the shrines to Diana. All of that immorality centered around their gods. And so if you can think of the most wicked city among us in America or anywhere in the world, that was the condition of Ephesus morally. And here was this little church in the middle of them who was trying to stand for God and trying to do right. And he complimented them on that. And it wasn't an easy stand, I'm sure. And you have not fainted. And so he told them all the good things that they had done. Oh, but listen. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. He told them all the good things. You know, our society, our children, and people anymore have gotten to the point that that's all they want to hear is the good stuff. You know, we've ruined our children by giving them a trophy for everything. We've never even taught them that there's a competition out there in the world, but they get a trophy just for showing up, you know. And so all they wanted to hear is the good things. And so many this way that they don't want to hear bad things. They only want to hear good things. They only want God painted as a big Santa Claus or a big grandfather who certainly wouldn't send anybody to hell. They certainly wouldn't want to hear that God is not happy with their actions. And yet, here we are at the early stages of the churches. Ephesus, which was one of the strongest centers, the Apostle Paul laboring there for 2 years himself. The Apostle John, from secular writings, we know that John lived out his last days at Ephesus. He wrote this letter, as revealed by the Holy Spirit unto him when he was exiled on Patmos, but that he attended church there at Ephesus. It's recorded historical fact that that's where he was when he died. And so this was his home church. This was his home church as he wrote these things, but he was obligated to speak them because he received them from God, and he wrote this letter, and the Lord Jesus had something he wanted them to understand. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we can debate all day what that might reference, leaving your first love. I heard some people say, well, that's because they lost their missionary zeal. Or that's because that they quit this or they quit that. Their first love was the passion that they had in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their first love. That was my first love when the Lord saved me. That was my first love when I got into the right church, the Lord's church, and the Lord began to bless me. And I got to experience some of those great moments where it was just me and the Lord. And I was drawn closer to Him. But, you know, sometimes it's like our marriages. They just get a little bit weak. And we don't tell our mates enough that we love them, and one is guilty of that. And so we grow complacent. And that's not good for a marriage. And it's certainly not good for a church to grow complacent. And he said, that's what's happened to you. You've become somewhat cold and indifferent to our relationship. That your zeal, your passion for me has faded away. And you've lost that zeal in your service to me and in your passion toward me. That's not where we want to get, folks. We don't ever want that to happen to us. We don't want that to be our legacy. We don't want our character to change. We don't want to become cold and indifferent. Because the Lord is saying to us, return to your first love. That's more important. That's more important than the building. It's more important than all of the activities that we might have. And those activities are good. But if that's all church is about for us is the activities, we've missed the point. If the only reason that we come to church is because that there's going to be a picnic or because there's going to be a bowling or because for this or that, then we've missed the point. Because the reason for the church and us gathering together is that our spirits might be united together to glorify the Lord and that our love might be magnified and increased and our passion for Him. And so, you know, if He's sending us that message corporately as a church, I think that we need to have our ears open. Now, we could go through each one of these churches in Revelation and we could find something specific about each one of them where there was a character flaw. And that character flaw needed to be addressed. I don't know. I'm concerned about Sulphur Fork Church. Not because of you. Not because of you, but because of those who don't care enough about the church to even come. Those who don't seem to have a passion for the Lord even enough to show up. I still care about them. I still care about them. The Lord still cares about them. And that's a grief to our heart. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, he let them know that they had a character flaw. Their character flaw was that they were very carnal and that there was immorality in the church. Now, folks, I'm not going to address that issue. You all know as well as I do that we've got church members who are living in relationships that are not according to the Scriptures. The word the Scripture uses is fornication. That goes for any sexual activity outside of marriage. We know that. I'm not going to name names. That's not my point. But we know it's out there. And so we seem to become complacent with it. We seem to become comfortable with it. And rather than address those issues, we would just rather let them slide. And so what are we doing when we do that? We're showing more honor to the people than we are to the Lord. And so our passion for them has outweighed our passion for Him. That applies not just in those immoral things like the relationships that are ongoing, but it also involves business. It involves all kinds of character attributes that are tolerated. And all of those things affect our character. And if they're attached to the church, if they're members of the church, whether they're coming or not, it's affecting the character of the church. Because the only thing that this community knows about Sulphur Fork Church is, if they don't attend our services, is what they see from the members on the outside. And if you or I are bringing reproach upon the church by our actions and our behavior, first of all, shame on us. Shame on us. The first thing that it's going to do is it's going to affect us individually. It's going to affect our fellowship with God. I didn't say it was going to affect our relationship. Don't get that in your mind. I'm not here to judge whether anybody's lost or saved. That's not my job. We had to make that judgment when people wanted to join the church. We had to make that judgment based on their testimony. But, you know, when we joined the church, and we talked about our covenant this morning, we made a pledge, as I mentioned last week, about the acid test of character, was not in being sorrow, but in the changing. In the changing. And we made a pledge when we joined the Lord's church that we weren't going to live like we used to, that our character was not like it used to be when we were lost, but our character has been changed, and our character is now going to reflect the character of Christ so that all the world might look upon us and they might see Christ in us. That's what we said. That's what we said when we joined the church. I took it serious. I've failed along the way. I've gotten weak and weary, and I'm not holding myself up as any kind of an example. But I know every time that I get in that kind of shape, that the Lord chastens me, and I know He does it because He loves me, and He doesn't want me to continue that way. And I have to do the same thing. I have to repent. First of all, I have to be sorry, but I have to change my ways. I have to change my ways. That's what He said to this church right here. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Remember what I said last week about repent? The repent, that word, doesn't just mean to be sorrowful, but it means a change of actions. And so, you can say, well, I'm sorry all you want to that I'm living in a state of out of marriage, and I'm living with a woman or a man that I'm not married to. You can say, I'm sorry all you want to, but if you don't change it, then you really didn't repent. If you are a cheat out here in your business, and you're giving a bad reflection on your personal character and you're a member of this church, it reflects on the church. And you can say, I'm sorry all I want to, but that doesn't grasp what repentance is. It means turning away from it and doing the right thing. And so we've got to be vigilant all the time that the character of this church is not corrupted by us who are faithful to come, nor by those who have lost their first love or turned away from their first love and no longer show up. They no longer show up. And it's not a matter of being trying to be mean or trying to be hard to get along with, but it's a matter of who are we going to honor? Whose character are we going to honor? Are we going to honor the character of the Lord Jesus Christ who walks among us and empowers us? Or are we going to honor the character of those, even our own family members, who have failed to fulfill their commitment to the Lord and continue to walk down that pathway? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come and to thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, what could that possibly mean? I'm going to remove the candlestick out of its place. That means that the light that we have is the light that Jesus Christ gives us. We're in darkness unless we have light from Him. And our light is a reflection of Him. And what He does, what He's saying is, I'll just simply remove myself. And you will no longer be a reflection of me. You might be a body that gathers together. You might be a group that still calls yourself a church. But if the honor and the character of Christ is not promoted and lived by the members, then Christ says, I won't walk among you. I won't walk among you. I won't be there. And so you are in danger. That's what He told the church at Ephesus 200 years ago. That still applies to every church today. Every church. Not just Sulphur Fork, but every one of them. And so that's the lesson I want to leave with you this morning. Is your character personally such that it brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? And is our character corporately as a church such that it brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? There are many churches out here that have the name church. Some of them may be very good places to go. But the real question is, are they bringing honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in their preaching, in their practice, in their unity, in honoring those things that we've talked about in our covenant? Because all those are a reflection of character. Character is something that is what you are. And reputation is what other people think you are. And so we need to have a strong character, and that's who we really are. But we also need to have the reputation among the community that we are a strong church that loves the Lord and that all of the members are reflective of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's my prayer for our generation and for the next generation. Do we have a song? I'm finished. While they're coming up, you know, we try to teach our children. We try to teach our children and form their character and form how they're going to behave in every situation. And that's why it's so important for our generation to help form the next generation. Because as we die off, so that their character will shine forth, and it will shine forth to the glory of the Lord. But you know what? We can't do that if they don't come. We can't do that if they never bring their kids to Sunday school, if they never come and listen to the preaching, if they never try to learn what the character of Christ is so that they can reflect it personally and corporately when they become a member of the Lord's church. Go ahead, Sister Sandra.
An amazing grace.